This morning, we continue my story, my song. Last week, we looked at the prelude to Psalm 107, the first three verses. You heard that this morning. It's the call to worship. And it is a declaration that God is good and that God is hesed. God is faithfully compassionate, faithfully loving. So it says, let's give thanks to the Lord. What follows now that we're going to look at over the next 6 weeks or so is a whole group of stanzas in Psalm 107. Think of them like verses to a song, and then we're going to keep going back to that 1 through 3 as the chorus, the refrain. But each one of these stanzas looks at a different story of how God has interacted in the lives of human beings. In this case, his people, Israel, in the time period around 500, 400 BC, when they had lost their home, they had been defeated by a whole series of world powers, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, taken away from Jerusalem, the promised land, and taken into captivity into Babylon and into other places. This psalm is written after the fact to tell the story of God's faithfulness in not leaving them there, but in bringing them home. And each stanza is going to kind of look at a different angle on God's goodness. Today, the theme is that of hunger and thirst and of need, wandering people. So we're going to start in with Psalm 107 and that stanza. Again, you can go to the next slide, Mark. These are real events that happened in history with the Israelites. It's recorded in our Old Testament in a number of places. But I want to direct I know it's tiny up there, but direct you back to specific verses, or you can look in your bulletin at the scripture reading. The situation is in verses 4 and 5, and this is right after the people were kind of displaced and realize all that had gone on before, right? They had been, if you go back to Exodus, in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. And Moses, the great deliverer, was sent by God to lead them out of slavery. Then they wandered in the wilderness, in the desert. That's not what this is about yet. They wandered for two generations before finally arriving at the promised land, which is where Jerusalem would be built and the temple would be built. And there would be a whole kingdom with God ruling and leading his people with various kings. And then this exile happened, and all that was lost to them. And it was lost because they were unfaithful to God and had turned away from God. So it was taken away from them. This stanza to the psalm describes that situation in verses 4 and 5. They wandered in a wilderness. It's like you've been here before, folks. You're that there again. And they couldn't find their way like back to the inhabited city of Jerusalem. Right? They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. They were not cut off from God, but they thought they were cut off from God, right? If faithfulness was finally landing in the promised land, having the very temple and God's presence there with you, and all that was taken away, we've talked about this before, it would have felt like God's abandoned us. Now, the message of the prophets, if you read kind of the last half of the Old Testament, is God telling them, oh, I haven't forgotten you. I know right where you are. I know right why you're there. And listen, I'm with you, and I'm going to bring you home. I'm going to deliver you. Turn back to me, people. Turn back. So God hadn't lost track of them at all. But their souls, their spiritual lives felt like we've blown it all. It's like that, maybe the prodigal in that moment, you know, in the sheep's pen, where he's like, what am I doing eating the same food as pigs? My father back home left me. Why am I here? Right? It's that moment. And then verse 6, and I'm going to pause on this first word, says, then they cried out to the Lord. And that makes it sound like, well, they got displaced and maybe 3 weeks later they cried out to the Lord, help me. No, it was generations, hundreds of years before that crying out started. That then is the most understated, whatever that is, not a, it's a preposition, yeah, connecting word. Should have reviewed, thank you, I should have reviewed my grammar. It's more like, then finally, right, finally, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And he delivered them those hundreds of years before they finally said, "We need you, Lord. We want to be faithful again." In exile, some of them started demonstrating faithfulness, like Daniel and his friends. They started listening to the words of the prophets. Then, verse 7, this is how God delivered them. It said, verse 6, he delivered them out of their distresses. Here's how he did it. It's verse 7, he led them by a straight way to go to an inhabited city, back home to Jerusalem. That's answering verse 4. They wandered. Well, God led them home. And if you jump down to verse 9, he has satisfied the thirsty soul and the hungry soul. He's filled with what is good. That's answering verse 5. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Well, God satisfied that hunger and thirst. And so verse 8, kind of tucked in the middle of there, is the reminder to go back to that refrain, right? This is when you say, so we're going to sing it again. Give thanks to God. Give thanks to the Lord because he's good. And he is faithfully merciful and compassionate. His hesed is everlasting. Remember that. So let's praise the Lord. And then we'll go on next week to the next stanza. But this is a glimpse, a snapshot of when God, who in himself, not having to do this, God in himself is good and faithful, jumps back into the lives of human beings in history. We're going to fast forward to John 4 and a story with Jesus. It would be enough, even if we didn't have the story in the New Testament, to know from the Old Testament that God is good and God is faithful. I mean, those two things are said hundreds of times, and the stories are told hundreds of times of how God is those things. But it's an extra bonus to then read of Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, acting the same way, being the same way, being good, being compassionate, showing hesed, showing mercy. So I'm not going to go through all the details of this story. We've talked about it before, how unusual it was that he would interact with a Samaritan and a woman at that. What I want to highlight out of this is what he said to her. So he met her at noon, an odd time, heat of the day, to be drawing water from a well. She was the only one there. Strange that he would talk to her. And he says, "Will you give me a drink? Will you draw up some water and give it to me?" And this whole discussion ensues. But he says to her in verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's talking to you right now, saying, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked, and he would have given you living water," right? Quenching your thirst in a more permanent way. That sounds like a thirsty soul kind of thing. And then a little bit later, he says she says, "What kind of water are you talking about?" He says, "Whoever drinks this water that I will give him shall never thirst. The water that I will give will become in him a well of water, springing up to eternal life." I mean, he's talking about something eternal and spiritual and permanent, something at the soul level. But it's the same imagery, this woman who was hungry and thirsty for something more than she was experiencing in her life. And he, in the conversation, he reveals she's had multiple marriages. She's kind of outcast from her village. That's why she's coming in the middle of the day. But he offers her something bigger than that, deeper than that, that speaks to her, her soul. And he offers her water. Right? So we talked last week about how God acts on these multiple levels. Like, God does act in human history and intervenes. I mean, he brought his people home from exile back to Jerusalem. Jesus spoke to this woman. I mean, he didn't just bless her from afar. He spoke to her. They shared water. He talked to her about the Messiah. She went and got the village and brought them back to say, "You need to meet this man that I met." But what he offered her, Megan spoke to this, was something deeper than her immediate material need, right, for water. I mean, it's kind of how he got her attention, but he offered her something permanent. So there is, all along, Old Testament and New, there are earthly needs that God meets, and there are spiritual needs that God meets for us. And regarding it all, God is good. This is the refrain again and again. God is good and God is faithful. Hesed. God is good and faithfully merciful. So for us, what do we do with all this? I have a little bit more water. I'm not being dramatic. feel like the coughing is being dramatic. This is the refrain from the psalm that we go back to. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And this second part is the hesed. His loving kindness, his hesed, is forever, is everlasting. Here's the thesis of this whole next bunch of weeks, that a good and compassionate God continues to be involved with people like you and me. And so I want to ask from the Old Testament imagery, have you ever been in that wilderness kind of situation? Not a literal one. I mean, maybe you were lost in the desert. Although even there, who was it? Daniel Kinkin and Rick Bean ran into each other in the Grand Canyon in the middle of, and they weren't traveling together. No, but have you been in a wilderness situation in your life, right? Something where you felt like you didn't have the resources you need. You were hungry and thirsty and needed something, right? Or maybe you're there now. I mean, there are, at various stages in our life, there are the normal desert, wilderness, stretching times that we all face at some point, sickness, or aging loved ones, or financial pressure, or depression, discouragement, loss. But particularly in the last 2 years, you take those normal wilderness times and you dump all the COVID stress and issues on top of that, where there's so much isolation and there's you don't know about sickness, what does it mean, and everything just gets ratcheted up a number of times. And I've got to think most of us don't have to reach too far to be in touch with, I need some things, a hunger and thirst for some things. And here's the interesting question. Do these scriptures promise us a fix to those things? I'd say no, they don't. God does not quench every earthly thirst, does not heal every earthly disease. Jesus didn't do that in his ministry. He did miraculous things. He raised people from the dead, but he didn't raise all the people from the dead. He didn't heal every blind person, every leper. Those miraculous earthly events were signs pointing to the greater spiritual event that God does accomplish every time. For those who trust in God through Jesus Christ, every time our good God, our compassionate God, quenches the thirst of our soul and offers us a straight way home to be with him. Absolutely, not to say don't pray, do pray, like Megan said, but recognize, I heard this from Melvin or some other person right when I got here. God always answers prayer, right? If you've been here, you know where this is going. But sometimes with a yes, sometimes with a no, sometimes with a wait. The overarching story of the Bible is that God's faithfulness is always and every time when it comes to salvation and knowing him and being with him and being in right relationship with him. And sometimes our earthly needs are met because God is good. But when they're not met, it doesn't mean God isn't good. It's that God uses these human interventions to bear witness to the greater work. I mean, Jesus says that to a point one time. He's healing, I think this is the man lowered through the roof, or it was another man who couldn't walk. And he turned to the religious folks next to him and he says, which is harder, to heal this man's infirmity or to forgive his sins? And it's that Jesus does both that time. And he says, I'm healing his legs so that you will know I have authority to forgive sin. Again, it's to say, but to show you, to remind you, God is real, God is here, God is doing the greater work that you can't do. And through it all, God is faithful. So what these scriptures do tell me, and Megan said this in her words to the kids, is do cry out to God, verse 8. Do pray, do ask God for help. Recognize what you may need most is not that earthly, the bill paid, or to get past the flu, or even for life to be, deep stuff, for life to be prolonged for our loved one. The thing that God has, the treasure of great price that only God can give is that relationship with him and eternal life. We're going to hear stories over the next few weeks from people who tell you the ordinary story of this is how God showed up in my life. And whether they make it explicit or not, what I hope you'll hear in those stories is a pointer to God's faithfulness in the big things, in the deep things. Again, I'm going to encourage you, if you have a story, a wilderness story or deliverance story or whatever it may be, where God, you're like, God is here. God's involved in this. I'd love for you to tell it in church or in the newsletter. We can even record a video and share it that way. I'm glad to help you. But my hope in all this is that we'll be reminded that God is good, God is faithful, God is involved, and God offers us that greatest thing that we can't get on our own, which is knowing Him and living with Him and being rescued at the soul level, the spiritual level. Do keep praying, asking God for what you need and what you want. It didn't originate with me. I don't know that it originated with Melvin, but that has been one of my pearls of great wisdom that I've held on to the whole time I've been here. Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says wait. But all three of those answers are out of God's immeasurable wisdom and goodness and love. And I may never understand God's answers, but I can trust God's answers because God is good. So this is the refrain we'll keep coming to week after week, and I'm grateful to know a God who is those things, good and merciful.